Anyway, let's begin in Acts chapter 6, and I want to read 1 through 7. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas as a proselyte from Antioch, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now look at verse 7, because really verse 7 is like the theme verse for all of the book of Acts. "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we pray this morning that you would apply it to our hearts and our hearts to obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we look at kingdom servants doing kingdom service, what is that? Well, it's really a picture of the church. And I want you to understand this scene that is taking place in Acts. In fact, Acts chapter 6, many times during deacon ordinations and things of that nature, that's a text that is oftentimes used. In fact, the word for deacon is diakonos, and it comes from that of a servant or one who serves. And, of course, the word for deacon is not used here, but it is, even though it's not used here, it is a picture of deacons. But I want to take you a step further than what this chapter, because they weren't thinking about that when this stuff happened. That's not what was on their mind. And sometimes we lose some fresh insight into the church and into the Word of God when we label it or we put it into a box and we only pull it out like at an ordination or something of that nature. And so I want to go back and look at Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7 again and see it for the way that they were seeing it at the time. And so we get to verse 1, and he says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now I want you to go ahead and look down let's go ahead and read verse 2. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God,'" that means the preaching of the word. Remember, they were preaching every day, "and serve tables." Now, I'm going to explain what the tables are here in just a second. So, what is it that is going on? Well, the church is multiplying. Pentecost has just recently happened, and I mean there was 3,000 saved, and we read a little bit later there was about 5,000 that were saved, and I mean the church is just growing leaps and bounds. People are getting saved that speak different languages. People are getting saved, whether they're Jew or Gentile. And I mean, all the way across the board, the church is growing, and it's growing numerically. Now, you've got to imagine that this church is doing a pretty good job, because the church is still centered in Jerusalem. It hadn't got busted out yet to where it goes all over. So here's the church. So think of it, First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, that has gone in just a few days from 120 disciples that were gathered in an upper room, and now it has gone to thousands and thousands. I think the church is doing a pretty good job myself for the growth that they've just experienced nearly overnight. Now, you've got to remember, they don't even have anything to compare it to. They don't even have, it's all brand new. It's the new way. And so here's what happens. There's some that speak Aramaic, like the apostles. They spoke Aramaic. And then there's some that speak the Greek language. Well, they had a daily distribution. And if you remember, he says that we don't need to be serving tables, talking about the apostles. We need to be preaching the word. Now, what does he mean by serving tables? Now, you and I, now we have a communion table, and we have our dinner tables over here. I love the dinner tables. That's what I like is the dinner tables. In fact, I've got some chocolate right here in my pocket that I meant to eat just before the service started. So I've got this. I got to eat that chocolate here in a little bit. But here's the thing. These guys can't, these widows can't speak the language of the apostles, and the apostles are showing up. Now, they didn't have boxed goods. Like you and I can go to Walmart or Brookshire's, and we have a box of rice, a box of macaroni, a box of rice-a-roni. I mean, you can get all the onies, bologna. You can get it all at Brookshire's. And we love Brookshire's. I spend a lot of time in Brookshire's. My favorite part of Brookshire's is where the Country Boy sausages are sold. I love them. And so here's what happens is the Greek widows, because they can't speak the language to the apostles, they're getting neglected at the food line. In other words, every day they brought their proceeds together and they tried to help each other out. And they've got food. I imagine fresh fish, fresh vegetables, all these things laid out on the tables. And so the apostles every day would line up at these tables and they would help hand this stuff out. But what was happening, even though they had structure and they had order by which you could receive it, those that couldn't speak the language couldn't get their message across that, hey, I'm a widow and I need some of this help. And so a complaint arose. Now, you know what I love about church? It's full of talent and it's full of gifts. People with ideas, people that are praying and seeking the Lord's wisdom, and that's what makes the church go around. That's what keeps it going and keeps it unified. And so they pray about it, and they say, we got to do something about this problem. Now, I want you to look at your outline, because I want you to see this. God has called us to be learners following Him. Now, I want to explain what I mean by learners. Learners following Him. So here's all these disciples in verse 1. And the Bible says, now in those days, now you can underline that first part of verse 1 in chapter 6, where he says, now in those days, because that tells you something. He's talking about in the days when the church hadn't branched out yet from Jerusalem. He's saying in the days when it's just First Baptist Church, there's not another church down the road. Now in these days when the number of the disciples, the word that is used for disciples right here, and this is something that's really important, it's mantheno in the Greek, M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. That's what it is in the Greek, and it means learners. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 28:19 when he says, go into all the world making disciples. Now, what do we do in Christ? We're making learners. And they didn't want this complaint and this argument, this problem in the church to get in the way of making disciples and preaching the Word of God. And so they had to prioritize. And so they're prioritizing so that there can be learners following Him. And that's what you and I are doing today. Now, you've come in here today, and what are we doing? We're learning about Jesus. We're learning from the Word of God. You and I are disciples that are following Jesus, and we're learning about how to live for Christ. We're learning how we can glorify Christ. We're learning what the Bible teaches. We're learners. You were just in Sunday school. You're a disciple. You're learning when you were in Sunday school. And so that's what you and I are doing today. In fact, that's what I love about a live church. You ever been to a church that's dead? I mean, you leave and you feel like did you attend church? I love a live church where there's ministries that are happening, where there's Sunday school classes that are thriving. And Jim Rapp was just up here advertising his new Sunday school class coming up next Sunday, saying if you've got questions that you need answered or things that you don't understand, well, he's here to help that group of people that need help in that area. And we're learning about Christ. D.L. Moody used to say, why put a bunch of live chicks under a dead hen? Well, that makes a lot of sense. We don't want a dead hen. And so let's look at our next point, because I want to move on from there. And our next point is this. Not only are we learners, we're also laborers serving Him. And I'm going to concentrate right here for a little bit. We're laborers serving Him. Look at verse 3. So they come up with a solution. He says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. Now, this is real important. We can read right over this and miss something. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So what are they saying? The apostles are going to the Greek-speaking disciples, the Greek-speaking Christians, the Greek speakers that are in the congregation. He's saying, hey, Greek guys, go pick out from among you Seven men, they came up with how many they thought that there needed to be. Seven men, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. In other words, some men with some common sense. Justin, don't say anything. They were looking for men with wisdom and common sense. And so they get here and they say, you can speak the language, so find those men from among your group. That's how a congregation works. A congregation looks and they find a problem and they don't bicker over it and they don't go out and spread rumors and they don't go out and get all critical and start getting gossipy. Well, that's what the devil does. So what do we do as Christians? We solve the problem. We come up with a solution. Y'all, this was not a negative thing that is happening right here. It was a positive thing. The church is growing and they were experiencing growing pains and they needed a solution. So they went to the brethren and said, solve the problem. And so they solved the problem. And that's what I love about Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. This is a church full of problem solvers. Did you know I'm not dealing with any fussing and fighting at any level as a pastor here? I'm not. And very seldom does anything like that ever take place. Why? Because you're serving the Lord and you're solving problems as you go. That's what we do. We eat problems for lunch and then we say, ah, that was tasty. That's what we do. And so we get to verse 3, and he says, y'all take care of that business for us because we're laborers. Now, what happens? You're a laborer, and I'm a laborer in the Lord. And you have your spiritual gifts, and I have my spiritual gifts. I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me. We're all equal at the cross. My gift is not better than your gift. You say, well, I'm a greeter. Praise the Lord for greeters. I envy the greeters. They get to see everybody and shake everybody's hand. Greeters, you know what David or what the psalmist said in Psalms 84? He said, I would rather be a doorstop. I'd rather be that one at the door than to be nowhere in that temple. He's saying, just let me be a door. Just let me be the servant at the door. That's how he longed for the things of the temple. It's the same way here. Did you know even the person that wiggles the handle on the toilet after they flush it so that it stops running is a gift to the church? I know we've had to clean the floor up a couple of times because the handle didn't get jiggled. We all know what I'm talking about. We got to jiggle the handle. Everybody is important. So you say, I'm a handle jiggler at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. Somebody says, what do you do for the church? I jiggle the handle. That's my job. Everybody is valuable in the church. And that's what the apostles are showing here. They're saying we need folks behind the tables serving the food. All of us are ministers. We're ministers in different ways. Now, I want you to think about something. We can't bring, in the Old Testament, God built a tabernacle. In fact, that's what Psalms 84 is all about. The psalmist is longing. He says, oh, my heart faints for the courts of God. Why? Because those that lived way off from the tabernacle, they would go once a year to the tabernacle to worship. And he's saying, man, just one day in that temple would be better. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. In other words, I would rather have that one day at your courts than spend 1,000 days doing anything else in life. Just to experience that one day in your courts. Now, what's he saying? He's saying it's when we come together. In the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus is constructing his church out of living stones. Now, we're looking forward to building a church, a facility, a boat, so to speak, a tool over here in the future. But the truth is, God is building his church right now out of living stones. Every time a person is born again, it's living stones. Now, you know what you do with stones? With these stones, you construct something with it. He said he's building something with it. Now, that means the stones, if they're off over here and off over there and they're not coming together, they're not getting to see their purpose fully realized. It's when we come together as a church that our purpose begins to bloom. It reminds me of a story of a lady, an elderly lady that had a garden. And her little granddaughter loved to come and spend the night with her. And she always was tending to her flowers. And she also had some chickens that would run around in the garden. Well, what she didn't tell her little granddaughter is she had bought a peacock. And her little granddaughter had never seen a peacock. And the granddaughter went out there, spent the night. She's walking around in the garden looking at the beautiful flowers. And then suddenly here comes a peacock out from behind the flowers. The little girl in excitement runs back in the house and says, Mama, Mama, I mean, Grandma, 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 guess what? The chickens are blooming. You see, it's in church that we bloom for Jesus. When we're together, we bloom, so we have to be together. And so they were together, and they decided, we're not going to split over this. We're going to come up with a solution. We're going to make sure the Word of God continues to be preached. We're going to make sure that we're finding a place for everybody to serve. And they reprioritized and they regrouped. And did you know we never again hear in the Scriptures where there was a problem with this kind of thing again? Why? Because they've apparently repeated that process on everything else over and over and over again. Now, you probably say, this sounds like a message all about church. Well, it really is. Because this is out of a series of five truths the devil doesn't want you to know. And one of those things that he doesn't want us to know is the power of when we're together. How powerful it is. There's power when we're together. I've been encouraged already this morning, and so have you, just by the kind words and the handshakes and this chocolate thing that's in my pocket. I mean, we encourage one another. It reminds me, before we move on, I want to share this with you because I hope that this story will stick in your head and help you to remember how it works as a church. We have to be together. Reminds me of a story of a fisherman, and he always fished out of his boat, and he's out on the lake every day, and he's fishing, and I mean, he is good on the waters. And he knew where the fish were out in the deep waters. But he would notice every time he went fishing that there was this land fisherman. He never got in a boat, but he'd see him every time he went fishing off the bank. Well, the boat fisherman always had him a basket full of fish. Well, he had noticed the land fisherman did too. And so he thought, you know, we need to combine our skills. And the land fisherman was kind of an isolated fisherman. He didn't like people being around him. He didn't want anybody talking or making any racket. This boat fisherman, he was a social butterfly, and he wanted a partner, and he thought, we can combine our skills and look at what we can do. So he drives his boat over there, and he asked him if he'd fish with him. Man finally agrees, and he gets in his boat, and they get way out there in the water, and I mean, they're catching a lot of fish. Well, that land fisherman, he takes his cane pole, and he throws it out there because that's what he used, and he hangs the biggest big-mouth bass you've ever seen in your life. I mean, it's leaping up out of the water. The pole is bending. The boat is rocking and leaning. Well, the man falls out of the boat. So the boat fisherman hollers, don't let that fish go. And the man that's in the water is saying, help, I can't swim. So the boat fisherman reaches out and grabs him by the hair to pull him up closer to the boat to get him in. Well, his toupee comes off. So the man continues to splash and say, help. And so he reaches back in, he grabs him by the arm. And he pulls him by the arm and his arm comes off because it was an artificial limb. Man continues to kick, so he grabs him by the leg. And he gets him by the leg, and then the leg comes off. It's artificial. Finally, in frustration, the man in the boat stands up, and he throws his hat in the deck of the boat, and he says, listen, he says, mister, I can't help you because you won't stick together. You see, that's the truth behind that is this. As a church, we have to stick together, and we have to work together as laborers in the fields white for harvest. And that's what they were doing. Look at the last one. Worshippers exalting him as Lord. We're learners following him. We're laborers serving him. And you can remember that third L word because that's what it's all about. Everything that we do is because Jesus is Lord. Worshippers exalting him as Lord. Look at, skip across to verse 6. He says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, there's always been misconceptions about verse 6, so I want to clear that up while we're there. Now, if I lay hands on you in prayer, don't misunderstand and think that there's more power in me than there is in you, because there's not. Because if you're born again and I'm born again, you have the same thing that I have. You have Jesus Christ. We showed up at the cross at the same place in need of his blood and in need of his mercy. I'm not any greater than you are. So when the apostles laid hands on them, there's a misconception today that somehow because they were apostles that somehow it made them so much more powerful. No, the power was always of God. It was always in God. And the only reason things happened with those apostles is God was doing it through them for his glory. God will not give his glory to another. He won't do it. But it's the symbolism of what that meant. You've got to remember that they came from an Old Testament style ceremonial worship of things were transferred by the laying on of hands. It was symbolic. In fact, they would lay their hands on the scapegoat. On the head of the scapegoat, the priest would lay his hands, and then he'd send that scapegoat off and a picture of taking our sins with him. It was all symbolic. It was a picture of what God's going to do. And when they laid hands on those men that they were ordaining, they were saying to these men, we're praying that God will equip you for the ministry. We're praying that you'll be able to make it, that you'll be able to survive, that you'll be able to be a learner, that you'll be a laborer, and that you'll be an exalter of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying that you'll take this matter seriously. And so as they did that, God is hearing the prayer. And God is hearing that these men need to be equipped to do this great work that has been set before them, and God begins to take their gift that he's given them, and he stirs that gift up that is within them. That's why we pray today. That's why we have prayer warriors. In fact, Brother James Barnwell's back here right now praying. That's why there's prayer warriors that pray during the week for the service. Why? Because there's no power in us. The power is always in God, and we're simply vehicles of that power. We simply channel his power. And so it's really important that we understand what it means to be an exalter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about something. Look at verse 7. This is the key verse. This is the verse to underline, highlight, because this is what we're about as a church at Mount Sylvan. And I really, truly believe this. I really, truly, this is a church that wants to see Jesus Christ exalted. I really believe that. We see it in the music. We see it in our teaching. We see it in the Sunday school. We see it in the worship services. He says, then, look at what happened because they took care of the problem. They created more laborers for the duties. Then the word of God spread. That's always our chief aim. We don't want to have all that seed sitting in a sack in a barn. We want to get that seed scattered so that the Holy Spirit can cause it to grow. Then he says, and the number of the learners and the number of the disciples. Now, you got to remember, as people are hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, people are getting saved. They're having a new birth. But not only are they having a new birth, they're learning about the Lord. And he says, look at the results. The number of the disciples multiplied. Now, how does it multiply? The same way when you plant seeds, if you plant a crop of corn or a row of corn, what happens if you do it the old-timey way? The corn comes up, the corn seed falls. The corn comes up, the corn seed falls. If you've got live oak trees, more importantly, if you've got mesquite trees, you really know what multiplying means. Mesquite trees multiply like crazy. Somebody has said you can take and make a cane out of a mesquite tree and set it against a tree, and then that cane will come up the next day. It'll be another tree. There's a lot of truth in that. It's because it's multiplying, and this is Christians sharing with Christians. This is a church that the ministry of the word has not been thwarted. And he says because of it, that it's multiplying greatly in. Now watch this, because this is key word. Where is it multiplying? What city? Jerusalem. Verse 7 says it's multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Once you leave chapter 7 and 8 in Acts, you'll see that God used persecution to allow the church now to be planted in all the surrounding areas. And the church began to grow nationally. That's how God works. But right here, it's Jerusalem. And he says, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, what does it mean that we get to the point where we're a verse 7 church and people are coming to know the Lord? People are following the Lord. They're learning about him. People are participating. They're becoming laborers in the Lord. But what does it mean to truly worship the Lord? Let's just think about that for a minute. Remember when they picked these 7 men? He said, men of good report. Men full of wisdom. Men filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There's all kinds of definitions about that. To be filled with the Holy Spirit literally means that you and I become a vehicle by which God can work. Flip over. And as I want to see this before we close, flip over to John chapter 16, or just flip back just a book. Verse 14. I want to show you something in here because Jesus is talking about what the Holy Spirit would do. Now, I trust the words of Christ over the words of anybody else. I think he knows what he's talking about. He's God. So look, if you start in verse 14, look at what he says, speaking of the Spirit. He says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He says it twice. But you see, there's something that's more important that's in the very first part of verse 14. This is how you know when the Holy Spirit is at work. He will glorify me. You want to see Jesus working? You're glorifying Jesus. You want to see God at work and you want to know that the Holy Spirit's at work in your life? You're giving Jesus the glory. I've seen people tear other people up. Doesn't happen here, but I've seen it happen. Maybe it does. I'm not seeing it. But I've seen people literally tear other people up that claim to be Christians. Beat them up. Talk down to them. And then they say they did it in the name of discipline. Let me tell you, that's not how God works. Because if the Holy Spirit was telling you to do something, the Holy Spirit's going to first of all cause you to do it in gentleness and meekness and in love. That's another thing I love about Mount Sylvan, is it does this. Because the Holy Spirit said, he will glorify me. And so if you're going to be an example of Christ, and you're going to be glorifying Christ and being a servant of Christ and an example of Christ, then your life is going to mimic and mirror Christ in the times that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So that you can be a channel. That's what Galatians is all about. He says, nevertheless, it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So the life that I now live by faith. And who is that faith in? It's in Jesus Christ. And so as long as this is a church, the devil doesn't want the churches to know this. As long as this is a church that is exalting Jesus Christ, that is sticking together, their limbs are not pulling apart, they're sticking together as Christians, and they're solving problems as they come, and they're loving each other, and they're serving the Lord, let me tell you what will happen. Verse 7 will happen. Greatly multiplied, and the word will spread. And I'm not just saying this. These are not innuendo statements when I say Mount Sylvan does this. I'm not trying to say that. Some think, oh, he's saying that because there's a problem, but he didn't want us to know it. No, that's not true. There's not a problem. I'm saying this because we're doing good, and I want to encourage you to keep doing it. I want to encourage you to keep up the good work. I want to encourage you to keep the faith. I want to encourage you to stay in church. I want to encourage you to exalt the Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing and find where you're gifted and find a place to serve. Maybe you want to be on the toilet jiggling committee. I don't know. Find a place to serve and get busy for the Lord. It pays off. So let's worship Him as Lord. Let's glorify Him for who He is, and let's lead others to Jesus Christ, because that's going to be the result. I've been amazed just over the last year. 2016 flew by. I mean, it's like January 2016, and then 2016 was gone. It's like, where did it go? But I've been amazed. I was thinking about it last night at how many opportunities God has given us as a church to reach others for Christ, to share the word with others. And it's my prayer, and I prayed it last night, Lord, do even above and beyond what we could ever ask. Do above and beyond in 2017 what we could ever imagine. Folks, I love this church, and I love you, and I appreciate you. You may say, well, does it really matter that I'm here today? I wish we could hear the testimony from everybody that's sitting in a pew. You've already encouraged the person sitting next to you, and you've encouraged me, and I pray that I've been an encouragement to you. Let's pray.